Good morning. You'll be turning in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father, we would pause as we quieten our hearts in Thy presence and handle Thy Word. We recognize that this is a book unlike any other. It's Your Word to us. We pray that it would be so to our hearts this morning, that it would not just be vain janglings of a man, but it would be the God of the universe reaching down out of eternity and taking the words on these pages and impressing them not only on our minds, but upon our hearts as well. Father, we pray that You would add Your blessing to the portions that we should be considering this morning. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever played the game where you ask yourself, well, if I could only have one wish, it would be probably when you were younger, you asked those questions. If I could only have one wish, it would be X, Y, or Z. Maybe some of you still play that game. I don't know. But I heard about one man who asked his friend, he said, if you could only have one wish, what would it be? He says, well, I just wish that I knew the city that I would die in. And his friend looked at him sort of puzzled. He says, why is that? He says, because I'd never go there. I'd never go there. Well, we chuckle at that, and yet the fact of the matter is that each of us has a very strong survival instinct. And we all, truth be known, we'd like to live forever. But the fact of the matter is, unless the Lord comes, we're all going to die. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment with death. And you'll not miss that appointment. And so the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 90, we read, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Well, it's possible to number the days that we've lived, but nobody here today can number the days that he or she has left. And so we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready. We're going to be looking this morning, Lord willing, at three passages of Scripture that have this in common. They're all in the book of Luke. They all deal with a particular man. And they all have to do with the very end of that man's life. And so we'll begin in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now let's stop right there for just a moment. The Lord makes a very profound statement. And then in the next few verses, verse 16 through verse 21, he illustrates the principle that he's just laid down for us. And so we come to a verse like verse 15, and we're told to beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now that flies contrary to the thinking of the world. You've seen the t-shirt, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Not so. Not so. The Lord Jesus says a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And yet, somehow or another, we're all sort of programmed to evaluate things that way. We meet someone and we find out about their background and their education and what kind of job they have and where they live and what their home looks like and what kind of car they drive. And we sum things up so many times by outward things, by their possessions. The Lord says, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Some of you may know Brother Lee Sandifer. He's visited here. He's an elder at Slidell Bible Chapel. We had the pleasure of being with him a month or so ago down in Slidell. And he's, like I said, he's visited here, and he, along with most of the rest of the Slidell, had a lot of damage when Hurricane Katrina came through. And quite a few people in Slidell lost everything, and he was one of them. Everything he owned basically went out in a great big pile of rubble on the street. And it was literally piled up like 10 or 12 feet tall. I mean, just you drive down the streets, both sides of the streets, lined with stuff. Some of you went down there and helped in the relief and saw this. Well, Lee Sandifer took a piece of plywood, a piece of 4x8 sheet of plywood, and a can of red paint, and he made a sign. You may have seen it. It made World Magazine and even Newsweek magazine. The sign that he made, 4x8 sheet of plywood with a can of red spray paint. And he made this sign. It says this: "This stuff is not my life. My life is hid with Christ in God." Colossians 3 and verse 3. And he put that sign out in front of his stuff, everything he owned, in a big heap out in front of his house. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then the Lord gives us this parable to illustrate the point. Verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We're going to be looking first at a man's last day on earth. Now, what do we learn about this man? Well, go back to verse 16. We see there in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, this man was already rich, and yet he had a bumper crop. He had a bumper crop so much he didn't know what to do with all of his fruit. He was already rich. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about riches. Most notably, they are described as uncertain. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. The Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of riches that choke the Word of God. The Lord says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It's not impossible, but it's hard. Why? Why is that? Well, most of the time it's because people that are rich, that have an abundance of stuff, many times, not always, but many times, tend to be proud. And they don't see themselves in need. They think they've got everything they need. And they tend to have, at least privately, if not openly, a sense of pride. And listen to what we read there in Psalm 10 concerning pride. Verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride keeps us from seeking after God. Yea, it keeps us even from thinking about God. And oftentimes, those that are rich in this world's goods tend to be proud, and they don't see themselves as needing anything. They've got no room for God. And so we have this man that has an unexpected bumper crop. And what does he do? It says, the ground brought forth plentifully. In verse 70, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. What am I going to do? Don't you sense the feeling of anxiousness and concern? What am I going to do? I've got so much fruit, so many goods, I don't know what to do. And that's oftentimes what riches do. Riches produce cares and worry and anxiety. I want you to listen to what Matthew Henry has to say about riches. And I quote, this is sobering. Listen to this. There is a burden of care in getting riches, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given up about them. That's what riches will do for you. And you can feel it as you read verse 17. He thought with himself, what shall I do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it. So he comes up with the solutions. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Think about that. Much goods, many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The American dream, isn't it? Isn't this what everybody wants? I mean, what more could a person want? Much goods, many years, wealth, and length of life. I mean, what do people want any more than that? They want wealth and they want to live a long time so that they can enjoy their wealth. They want to take it easy, enjoy the pleasures of this world, eat, drink, and be merry. This man had his future all planned out. I've got much goods for many years. He didn't know that that was the last day of his life. And sometimes we too, we tend to think, well, I've got my future all charted out. I just need to reach this level and get this much in retirement, and at this age I can retire. We might not really come out and say it, but then I can take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. We don't know what lies ahead, do we? Things come into our life. Thought about Lisa Moore, and I wondered if she knew that day that she would find herself pinned between two cars, could have lost her legs, could have lost her life. Never in a million years did she dream that morning that she would have her legs crushed between two cars. We make our plans. This man had his future all lined up. Much goods, many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What could be better, right? The American dream. He had it. He had it. Well, almost. He found out just how uncertain riches are. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" God said unto him, "Thou fool." Now, it might be that there could be an occasion where someone who is a true friend might come to us and say, "You know, what you did was, well, it was a little bit foolish." And many times we'd have to agree. We all do foolish things. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Sometimes we need to be wounded by our friends. We need our friends to come and say, "You know, that was really foolish." Sometimes a friend might say, "That was a foolish thing." Sometimes our enemies might say, "Well, you know, you're just a fool." But when the God of the universe calls you a fool, you got real problems. You got real problems. He says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" You see, the man, the rich man here, he knew that there was a soul. He said to himself in verse 19, he said to my soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And the Lord says, "This night thy soul shall be required of you." You see, man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. What you see here is my body. The real me, my soul and my spirit, just inhabits this body, okay? And the Lord says, "This night thy soul is going to be required of thee." So what was this man's sin? What did the man do wrong? Well, he took great care of his body, but he neglected his soul. That was his problem. He neglected his soul. And God called him a fool for doing so. And he goes on in verse 21, God says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In other words, so is he also a fool who lays up treasure on earth for himself and is not rich toward God. That is, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. He has no riches in heaven. And God calls a person like that a fool. You can take care of your body and lose your soul. And the Lord says, "For what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" All of this is in the context of beware of covetousness. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, one thing we learn is that sometimes the wicked prosper. Read Psalm 73. David at first was troubled by that until he got heaven's perspective. Sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes God might give you the desire of your heart, but send leanness to your soul. We see here also that riches bring a load of care and anxiety, and they tend to steal our affection towards God. Riches are a danger to the soul. This man was anxious about what he was going to do with all of his goods. How am I going to store it? He was hoarding his goods. He was hoarding this bumper crop of fruit. And all the world's goods, all the money in the world, cannot prolong our lives by even a second. You can be the richest man in the world, and all of that wealth won't do you one bit of good 2 seconds after you take your last breath. We've been reminded recently of some prominent figures. Some of the wealthiest men in the world have recently passed. I think of Steve Jobs. There's no telling how much he was worth. But all of that money didn't do it. He was only in his 50s. All of that money did him no good when he got that diagnosis. Another man was buried this past week. It was sort of interesting. You may have seen it on the news or whatever. I think he's maybe the third wealthiest man in America. You've got Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. And this guy, I think his name was Fourlines or something, Ted Fourlines. He'd done all these acquisitions and mergers. He was multi-billionaire. He got a diagnosis of brain cancer 6 months ago, and his funeral was this past week. And he was in his 50s as well. I was having lunch with my associate this week, and he got a text message from his sister, who used to work for the company that this man had, one of the companies he had founded, and he was a good friend of this man, and she was at the funeral. It was a private funeral by invitation only. She texted my associate, said she had just come from the funeral. She had Oprah on one side of her and Martha Stewart on the other. Big celebrity celebration. The man never knew the Lord. And what good did all that money do? And that's the point here. You can take care of the outward stuff and neglect your own soul. And that's the warning. That is the warning. You can trust in your riches and be a fool in the sight of God. I came across a good quote a while back. Along these lines, it says, death is fearful only to the degree that it threatens to rob us of what we treasure most. Think about it. Death is fearful only to the degree that it threatens to rob us of what we treasure most. There are others in the Word of God that have found themselves in this same situation. In fact, God calls this man a fool. There was another man in the Word of God whose name means fool. And who would that be? Nabal. Remember Nabal? He too was a very wealthy man, but his name meant fool. And he too met a sudden death. God struck him dead. This is the one I like. We read about Haman. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? I like this. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Listen to this. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and so forth and so on. He loved to tell people about the glory of his riches. 3 times in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about the riches of his glory. This man boasted in the glory of his riches, and guess what? He was hanged on a gallows that he had built intended for Mordecai. What good did the glory of those riches do him? Not a thing. Not a thing. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not a matter of what we possess here on earth in terms of earthly goods. The only thing that's going to matter when you draw your last breath is this: are you rich towards God? And if you're a Christian here today, you are rich towards God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. If you're in Christ, you're rich. And the Bible speaks of being rich in the things of God. James talks about being rich in faith. We read about being rich in good works and rich in fruits of righteousness. And these are the things that really count, being rich towards God. So we see our first character is a man that we've looked at on the very last day of his life. I want you to turn over a few pages to the next character, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 12 portrays a man's last day on earth. And now we're going to look at a man's first day in hell. A man's first day in hell. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here we have a man's first day in hell. And what do we learn here? Well, let's go back to the first couple of verses. We have a real study in contrast in verses 19 and 20. We start out with a certain rich man in verse 19. And this man, it says, was clothed in purple and fine linen. That is the finest clothing, clothing reserved for princes and nobles and kings. And it says concerning this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen that he fared sumptuously. Not now and again. He fared sumptuously every day. Every day, it says. Contrast with him, verse 20. And there was a certain beggar. Actually, better translated, poor man. The word beggar, better translated, poor man. Named Lazarus. And Lazarus, his name means needy or poor. Which was laid at his gate, full of sores. So we have in verse 19 a rich man. In verse 20 we have a poor man. In verse 19 we have a man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. In verse 20 we have a man who's clothed with sores. Verse 19, a man who fared sumptuously every single day. In verse 20, a man who was just hoping to get a few crumbs from his table. What a contrast. And you know, you will notice in this passage that this rich man, this certain rich man, was not charged with any crime. There's no record that he received his riches in any kind of unjust fashion. We don't read that he was dishonest or unkind or uncharitable. There was no great fault mentioned concerning this man. Once again, the point in this story is simply this. There is no correlation between how we live on in this world and how we're going to live in the next. And that's the point of the story. We come to verse 22, and there we read, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now, I can only imagine what kind of funeral this rich man may have had. Lots of pomp and ceremony, lots of accolades, lots of eulogies. He was no doubt a prominent man, very wealthy, dressed well, ate the finest foods. He probably had a very expensive, very elaborate wedding. He probably had princes as his pallbearers. Lots of nice things were said about him. Contrast that with this man, Lazarus. Who were his pallbearers? It says he was carried by the angels. By the angels. I don't know who the pallbearers were in the rich man's funeral, but I don't think they were angels. And where did he go? Into Abraham's bosom. Now that's the very place that the Jews associated with a state of blessedness and happiness and peace after death. Heaven, in other words. That was their way of thinking, and the Lord gives credence to that. The poor man died and had the angels of God escort him into Abraham's bosom. The place of blessedness, the place of happiness, the place for the just and the righteous after death. I love the fact that the Spirit of God adds that detail that he was carried by the angels. You see, if you're in Christ today, you're not only guaranteed safe passage into heaven, you're going to have an honorable passage into heaven. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels were not afraid of those sores. He had sores on his body, but not on his soul. His soul was presented to God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's all that matters. You know, we have a fascination, it seems, with the afterlife. What's the book that's so popular today? I'm sure many have read it. Heaven is Real. The little boy that the book is about, Heaven is Real. It's like a bestseller. We have an intrigue, a fascination with the afterlife. Well, if you want to know what the afterlife is about, I would direct you to this passage. Because God gives us a glimpse into what hell is going to be like for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we learn? Verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hell is a place that is far off from the abode of the righteous. It's a place of suffering, a place of torment. We learn too that there was in verse 26, there was a great gulf fixed between where Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom and where the rich man was in hell, there was a great gulf fixed, and there was no escape. Neither one could go to the other place. Hell is that dark, obscure, miserable place far from heaven where the wicked will be punished forever and ever, where the flame is never extinguished and where the worm dies not, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. We learn, too, that those in this place called hell, they have their senses. They have feeling. They have emotion. They feel the heat. They suffer emotionally. They think about their loved ones. But not only that, they have their memory. That may be the worst thing of all. Notice verse 25 carefully. But Abraham said, "Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." They know that they're in hell. They feel the pain. They have their senses. They have their emotions. And worst of all, they have their memory. And they think back on all those times, perhaps, when they heard the way of salvation explained and they rejected it. And they rejected it. I say this carefully, and I say it reverently. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die in your sins, on the authority of the Word of God, I would suggest to you that you may well remember this day when the way of salvation was presented to you. And if you go out of here a Christ rejecter, you will find your place with this rich man in hell. And you will remember the day you rejected the offer of God to receive eternal life by receiving His Son as Savior. You will have your memory. You will know why you were there. And notice that this man did not ask to be released. Lost souls know that their sufferings will have no end. Nor do we read that he asked to be admitted to the place where Lazarus was. Better to beg bread in this life than to beg water in hell. Better to beg bread in this life than to beg for water in the next. But I would have you notice something else very important, and it's found in verse 30. After crying out that Lazarus would not only just dip his finger in the water and cool this man's tongue because of all of his torment, he pleads that Lazarus would go and, or someone might be sent to his father's house to testify to his brethren. And there's something very revealing that we read here when we come to, let's look at verse 28. "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." That's a very key word there. They will repent. You see, he understood what they needed to do. Why? Why did he know that? Because he knew that's the very thing he would not do. He would not repent. He did not repent, and as a result, he ended up in hell. Send someone to warn my brothers, lest they come to this awful place. If someone would just go and warn them, they would repent. Don't you know he... You can only imagine the emotional sorrow of all those opportunities to repent, but he wouldn't do it. And he had hell to pay as a result. He had hell to pay as a result. My time is running short. Let's look at the last passage, Luke chapter 23. So far we've thought about one man's last day on earth and another man's first day in hell. This time we're going to look at Luke chapter 23. We're going to see a man's first day in paradise. Luke chapter 23, let's begin at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We thought about a man's last day on earth, another man's first day in hell, and now we have a man's first day in paradise. Verse 39, the unrepentant malefactor, it said, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. It was in mockery, just as those at the foot of the cross that passed by, saying, If thou be the Son of God, save thyself, come down from the cross. It was a taunt. It was mockery. The other malefactor, verse 40, rebuked him. It says, Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? You are in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We received the due reward of our deeds. Aren't you glad, if you're here today and you belong to Christ, that you will never have to receive the due reward for your deeds? Aren't you glad? I'm glad I'll never have to receive the due reward for my deeds. And this repentant malefactor acknowledges his guilt before God. He says, We indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. In verse 42, And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a tremendous verse. We have here in this verse the fact that this repentant sinner, this repentant thief, this malefactor, acknowledged that this man on the middle cross was in fact the Messiah. He calls him Lord. And he says, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He understood that this was in fact the Messiah. Perhaps he had heard the Lord Jesus preach on an earlier occasion. I don't know, only can speculate. Maybe the Lord preached to him while on the cross. We don't know. But at any rate, this man came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't probably have all the details figured out. Maybe he didn't understand, have a right understanding of what the kingdom of the Lord Jesus would be. But he understood that this man was in fact the Messiah and that one day he would have a kingdom. And he wanted to be remembered and he called him Lord. You know, we have in this little passage, the key ingredients to salvation. the key ingredients to salvation. I was reading this morning from Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, and Paul says this, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Those are the two ingredients necessary to be saved. Repentance and faith. Well, what do they mean? Well, repentance is agreeing with God about your sin, and faith is agreeing with God about His Son. Simply put, repentance is agreeing with God about your sin. And that's exactly what the thief on the cross did. He said that. He agreed with God about his sin. He said there, we, says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. He owns up to the fact that he deserved to die. We receive the due reward of our deeds. That's repentance. He admitted he deserved to be punished. He deserved to die. He agreed with God about his sin. But he also agreed with God about his Son. He said in the next verse, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Little did he know how soon that prayer would be answered. The Lord said, today, today, verse 43, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And in his heart, this repentant malefactor believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his mouth, he made confession. Repentance and faith. He believed in his heart, and he confessed with his mouth. And I love the way the Lord answered it. Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise. As we said before, that place where the righteous, where the just go when they die. A place, it's not so much a place, it's a state of being happy and at peace with God. It's a state of eternal blessedness. Today thou shalt be with me. You know, that's the beautiful thing about heaven. It's not so much about the place, though it's going to be magnificent. It's all about the person. Remember the Lord, what he had to say in John chapter 14? He talks about going to prepare a place for them. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the essence of heaven. It's being with Christ. Today thou shalt be with me. He prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Heaven is all about a person. Yes, it is a place. It's a physical place. But it's all about a person. It's about Christ Himself. That's what makes heaven, heaven. I love this little story. A fellow asked his friend. He says, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? He said, well, for the first 1,000 years, I'm going to look upon my blessed Savior's face. After that, I'll have a look around. After that, I'll have a look around. Heaven is a place, but it's all about a person. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, with me. In John chapter 8, we read this verse, so there was a division among the people because of him, because of Christ. And today, there's still a division among the people. And just as there was one thief on one side of the Lord Jesus, and Christ was unto him a savor of death unto death, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in his sins and he was lost forever. There was a division because of Christ. The other man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessed him as Lord, and was with the Lord in paradise. You know, listen, there was no time to join a church, to be baptized, to do any kind of good works. It's all about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only important thing, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at three different men. The first one we saw his last day on earth. The next one we saw his first day in hell. And here we have a man's first day in paradise. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't become a fool in the eyes of God. Don't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. God is so gracious. He is so kind. He is so forgiving. In fact, there's only one thing that God will not forgive you of. I don't care what you've done in your past. God doesn't send people to hell for murder or adultery or rape or any of the above. The only thing that God sends a person to hell for is rejecting His Son. You cannot trifle with the Son of God. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you need to make the right decision. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I've never really done this, but everybody thinks I'm saved. Well, how am I going to handle this? Listen, we would love for you to come to one of us and just say, hey, I'm not really sure I'm saved. I've been playing a game. I'm not really saved. I don't have the assurance of salvation. We would love nothing more than to point you to the Savior and show you how you can know for certain that when you die, you too will be with the Lord in heaven. May the Lord give you the courage to make the right decision. We're going to be having a potluck lunch. We're going to be around. The elders are all here. If you'd like to come to us and talk about this further, we invite you to do so. Don't be a fool. Make the right decision for Christ today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would thank you for these passages of Scripture that give us understanding about the importance of making the right decision concerning your beloved Son. Father, we're thankful that you loved us enough to give him up, that we would have a means whereby we could be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with you. Oh God, we pray that if there's one here this morning that's never made that decision, Father, we pray that something might have been said today that would give them a sense of urgency and a conviction about their need to be forgiven, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we pray thy Spirit would work in their heart, give them soul trouble until they come to the point where they acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior. We ask that it might be so for his own honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.